We do welcome each one to the house of the Lord this morning, and we rejoice that you've gathered with us and in the Lord's presence to worship him. Lord is to be central in our worship, and therefore we are commencing with this beautiful hymn of praise unto our God. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. So much to praise the Lord for this morning. Therefore, let's lift our voices in praise and in thanksgiving unto our Lord. We'll remain seated for this hymn, please.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim.
I would ask you to stand, please, as we unite our hearts together in prayer unto our great God through our Saviour. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and we do praise thee in our Saviour's precious name, for who our Redeemer is. We thank you for the one who became man. We thank you for the one who is altogether lovely, the one who gave himself to be the Saviour of sinners. We thank you, Lord, for the one who became guilty that we might be free, the one who suffered in our place that we might be redeemed. And we thank you, Lord, that he is a living Saviour. He walks and he talks with his people. And surely God's people this morning can testify that in this opening praise, their hearts have been lifted up because we've been thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us a high view of Christ today, that you'll cause us to worship him in spirit and in truth. We pray, O Lord, that as we open the word of God and hear what thou would have to say to our hearts, our response will be a response of worship, obedient submission unto the one who loved us, gave himself for us. We thank you for each person gathered in the house of God today. Thank you for each family represented. Thank you for those who are saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we pray, Lord, that their hearts will be thrilled today. Oh, Lord, keep the devil far away today. Give us a day of great liberty and rejoicing and blessing and victory. And we pray, oh, Lord, that you will be pleased to walk among us today, Lord, from seat to seat, from heart to heart, and by thy Spirit impress thy word upon our heart. Show us thy truth, Lord, that will bring us liberty. We thank of those who are watching online, and we realize there's many who would love to be in this building today, but humanly speaking, they can't be at this service. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to broadcast our services. Pray, Lord, you'll even put your hand upon that broadcast and allow it to go out without interruption. And we pray that it'll find a resting place in hearts around the world. And Lord, that many precious souls will be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look back at what you've done in this church over many decades, and we say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And then we look forward and we realize that based upon the promises of thy word, that thou wilt build thy church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that there are greater days to come. And we believe, Lord, there are more souls to be saved. We believe there are more victories to be had in the place of prayer. We believe there's more growth for God's people to experience. And we believe there's more blessing for us to receive. And therefore, Lord, we say, bless thy people. Bless this church. Bring us into line with thee. And may we know much of God's presence and blessing and strength in the days that lie ahead. We do pray for land today, member government. Please give wisdom, we pray, Lord. We hardly know what to pray. We do not understand the situation, but we know, Lord, that thou art in control of all things. And we ask you, Lord, that thou wilt lead and turn hearts, Lord, even unto thyself above all things, and then cause people to rule in wisdom and in righteousness. We do remember, Lord, our unsaved family and friends and loved ones. Pray, Lord, today will be a day of reaching them with the gospel. Pray, Lord, that salvation will visit our homes, our community, our church. We do ask you, Lord, for those families that would love to be here and circumstances see them at home today. We remember those, Lord, who are ill. Remember those who are suffering. Remember those who have been bereaved. Lord, remember those who really just need a touch from the Lord in body and in mind. And we ask you, Father, that thou wilt go to thy people and thou wilt comfort them. Be the lifter up of their head today. Encourage them, we pray, and cause them, Lord, to have that close walk with thee. We remember, Lord, those who are caring for loved ones. And Lord, we thank you that they're able to do it, but Lord, they need thy grace and thy strength. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bestow this, oh, so much upon their lives. We do pray, Lord, even, Lord, for, Lord, those who have not yet been back out to church, Lord, and we know because of age, Lord, and because of the high risk that they have, that, Lord, they're not able to be here, and we pray specially for them today, missing out on that fellowship, and, Lord, we just pray that that will be a comfort to them today, and in their own home, they'll know the great joy near of the Lord. And, O Lord, present yourself among them. Thank you, we can say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we're looking to thee for the blessing today. And we pray that above the voice of man today, we'll hear the voice of the Lord. Oh, come and minister to us, we pray. We leave ourselves in thy hands. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Do you want just to, this stage, just continue for a few moments with the lessons that we've been learning in the life of Mary Slessor. As you know, she got saved as a young girl over in Scotland. She's from a home where her father was an alcoholic. But yet the Lord stepped in and the Lord saved her, and we rejoice in this. And the Lord called her to serve in Calabar. She served as a missionary teacher for a little while and for a nurse for a little while. And then she went off into one of the tribes and saw that village completely transformed. And yet, you know, whenever you read her biography, that story of her life, she always says that the work was because of the Lord. It wasn't because of her, but it was because of what the Lord was doing. And you know, she heard of another tribe about 30 miles away from where she was based. And that tribe had never heard the gospel, and she wanted to go and reach them, but she was warned it was too dangerous. But there was a verse that kept being impressed upon her heart: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And she didn't feel that she could pick and choose herself, but she wanted to go at the command of the Lord. And she knew that the Lord was impressing this upon her heart. So she went, and someone lent her a canoe. There were some men given to help her go up the river in the canoe. She brought her 5 children that she had adopted with her. And as she went up the river, she prayed that the Lord would bless her. Now, when she got to the river's side at her destination, there were still 3 more miles to travel through thick jungle. And she was she wasn't fearful, but some of the men were fearful. But she said, "Let's go." And she and another missionary and their children came, and the men came behind carrying the luggage. And some people said to her, "But Mary, just wait. Why can't we go in the morning? Why can't we just sleep here and go in the morning?" But she wanted to press on, and she turned and she said, "We can't go tomorrow because tomorrow is a Sabbath. It's a day of rest. And I don't want to be trudging and moving house and doing all these things on the Lord's day. I want to be able to worship him on this day and have some time to praise him for who he is and to tell others about him." Boys and girls, does that remind us the Sabbath is a special day? One day that God has given in 7, not to be involved with activities of this world, normal things that we usually do, and there's nothing sinful or wrong about them, but we're to rest. And we're to give the day to the Lord, and we're to think about him, and we're to worship him, and we're to read our Bibles, and we're to take time to spend with him. So that's where they arrived. Now, whenever she arrived at the camp, her and the other missionary and the 5 children, they looked behind them and they realized that the men who were carrying their stuff hadn't come with them. They hadn't followed on. And Mary had no clothes for the children, and their food supplies were there, and she had absolutely nothing when she arrived at this village. And even though it was the middle of the night, even though it was 3 hours, she said, "I ain't going back to get them. We are coming." The problem was that the men were afraid. They didn't want to go through the dark jungle. And the people said to Mary, "You can't go. It's too dangerous. It's too dangerous." But Mary had a verse from the Lord that he'd given her as a young Christian. And she turned, she said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." She said, "I am going back, and the Lord is going with me, and I have nothing to fear." And so she did. She went back through the jungle in the middle of the night without any fear. You know, sometimes in life we have fear. Some things that we're worried about, things that bring us panic or anxiety. Maybe it's schoolwork, maybe it's exams, maybe it's things that are happening at home. And you know, sometimes we're so fearful. But the Lord asks his children to cast their cares onto him, to take it to the Lord in prayer. And he's told us to fear not, because he is with us every step of the way. And whenever you feel alone and whenever you feel afraid, you can trust that the Lord is there, and you can pray and you can seek him. You know, as I show you this picture, it shows you Mary speaking to this tribe and preaching to this tribe in their own language. But from she arrived until she was able to do that, it took her months and months and months and months. She wasn't able to pick up the language immediately. This was a new language from what she had learned. It took a lot of patience, took a lot of study, and she had to look and learn the language and try and make sense of what the people were saying to one another. And you know what that takes? That takes a lot of patience. And sometimes, you know, we want things to happen immediately, but she had to learn patience and simply keep on trusting in the Lord each step of the way. You know, the Word of God tells us that he gives us patience or long-suffering. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And as we obey him, that's something that will be seen in our lives. You know, if Mary had no patience, she would have given up and come home. Those people wouldn't have been reached, because she couldn't have had the patience to stay and to learn and to work hard and diligently. You know, we need our patience as the people of God. Boys and girls who are saved, you need patience. And pray the Lord will give you patience to wait on his timing and to keep trusting in him. Not only did she need patience, she needed wisdom. Because her request came from another village down the track, a few miles away. The chief of the village was ill. And this was a very wicked village. A very, very wicked village. Instead of using money to pay for things and transfer things, they used alcohol. And whenever Mary was asked to go, she thought about it. People warned her, don't you go down there. It's too dangerous. Don't you go down there. It's too dangerous. And yet, she got down on her knees and she said, Lord, do you want me to go to this man who's asked for my help? And she felt the Lord gave her a peace and she went and met this man. She went into the village and it reminded her of her childhood. She saw many drunken men. She saw them being cruel to their children, to their wives. And she saw much sin and wickedness in that area. But do you know what? She came and she gave some medicine to the chief of the village. And as she did that, she prayed. Within a few weeks, that man was well again. He was no longer in danger of dying. And he provided for her in that village a house for her to live in and for her children to live in. A place for her to speak and an opportunity to tell the gospel. You see, through her kindness to this man, she was able to witness and tell the gospel. And she told the people in the village, look, this is not through me. They thought that she had magic power. She said, no, this is nothing to do with me. This is the Lord. He's the only one who can heal. And not only can he heal the body, he can heal the soul. She said, men and women, boys and girls, everyone is born as a sinner on their way to a lost eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And he shed his precious blood that if boys and girls, men and women, turn from their sin and trust in him, they will be saved. You know what happened? The town was turned upside down. That village was transformed. The alcohol was thrown out as one by one. People came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The gospel is always the answer. We need the gospel preached. We need the gospel for the boys and girls. We need the gospel for the mums and dads. And as a church, we seek to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder, are you here and you're not yet saved? You've heard the gospel. Boys and girls, you've heard it at children's meetings, Sunday school. Grown-ups, you've heard it all your life. And yet today, you are not saved. Well, I trust and pray that if you're not saved, today will be the day of your salvation. The Bible says that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I trust and pray if you're not yet saved, you'll come and trust this Lord as your Saviour too. Want to welcome you once again in the Saviour's precious name, and we just want to make the necessary announcements before we continue with our service this afternoon. The open air is at 3:30 in Mill Row, Tubbermore. Prayer time at 2:45. 3 p.m. this afternoon, our online Sunday school via Facebook and Sermon Audio. We encourage you to tune into that. And then at 7 p.m. is our gospel evening service here in the building and also online. And those with surnames A to L are invited to join us this evening. Tuesday then at 7 p.m. we have the overview of the Books of the Bible series. That's a broadcast on Facebook and Sermon Audio. And this week we'll be looking at the book of Ezekiel. 7:30 then on Tuesday we also have a committee and session meeting. We'd ask our members to meet there at 7:30 over in the complex. Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. our children's meeting online broadcast continues. Thursday at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting here in the building. Now this week it is actually a deputation meeting, and we have our brother Mr. Craig Dennison from the Trinitarian Bible Society coming along to speak to us about the work that he is engaged in, and we do invite you to come and be a part of that meeting. 8 p.m. is Youth Fellowship broadcast on Saturday evening. Then next Lord's Day, 12 noon family worship. Those with surnames A to L are invited to the morning service. And then 7 p.m. is the gospel evening service. And those with surnames M to Z are invited. We do express our sympathy and prayers to those who have been bereaved. We do remember the Tom family on the passing of Annie. And we do remember the Black family on the passing of John. And I know he would have taught many of our congregation, even in the high school, and we certainly do pray that the Lord will give comfort and give his grace to that family circle as well as they mourn the passing of their loved one. prayer requests for this week, Mr. Noel Stevenson in the Philippines, and the Let the Bible Speak ministry across the UK. If you're on our church Facebook page, you'll see that the latest Let the Bible Speak magazine is there, and it can be downloaded and it can be shared, and we encourage you to share that as a ministry as well. The title of this edition is Precious Things, Thinking of Precious Things in the Word of God. There is a retiring missionary offering after both services today, and that simply is just by leaving the money in the basket as you leave. Please do get in contact if you need any pastoral help. I certainly am willing to meet with you or contact you if you need that help. And do not be afraid to make contact if I can be of any help in any way. Continue to remember the work of the Lord in prayer. We rejoice in what the Lord is doing. And we do pray that the Lord will continue to bless the work of God here and encourage and build his people. We're going to have our hymn, our next hymn, I was going to say offering hymn, but it's just our next hymn, 335, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. The cross ought to be the centre of our worship, the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and therefore let's make this a prayer of our hearts, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Remain seated as we sing. Can we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 21? Psalm 21, we want to read from verse 7 to the end of this psalm. We conclude our study. This has been a four-part study in Psalm 21. And we give thanks to the Lord for what he has shown us and for the seed that's been sown, even in the gospel, through the words of this psalm. Psalm 21, verse 7. For the king trusted in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word that we have read. Lord, even our hearts have been solemnized as we've read those words, remembering what we've learned last week. Lord, you will find out the sinner and all thine enemies. Lord, thou wilt cause the fire of thy wrath to burn upon them. Lord, thou art standing, as it were, ready to execute judgment. And we pray that men and women, boys and girls, be wise and will turn and seek God. But as we consider the last verse of this psalm, we do ask you, Lord, that you'll give us help. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. Lord, who is sufficient for this task? Lord, who is fit to be able to truly communicate what the Lord would say to us? But we pray for the Spirit's help today. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. We've looked at the blessings of the Lord in this psalm, verses 1 through verse 7. Last week, we looked at the destruction or the judgment of the Lord against the enemy, the description of the enemy and the destruction of the enemy, verses 8 to 12. And finally, we come to this verse. This is the only verse we're looking at today, but what a wonderful verse it is. There is so much in these few words of verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Well, the first thing we have to understand is that the theme of this verse is the exaltation of the Lord. So in order to understand that, we need to ask the question, what is the meaning of the word exalted? What does this word mean? Well, it means to be high, to rise or to raise or to be lifted up. There are different words used to translate it in the Word of God, but one example is in Psalm 75, verse 6, it says, for promotion, and it's the same word, for promotion cometh neither from the east or from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth one down and setteth up another. So therefore, it is the Lord that lifts men out of their sin, which is a wonderful thing to consider. Also, we read in Psalm 148, he also exalteth the horn of his people. And we studied a few months ago what that phrase, the horn of his people, means. It means their success, their blessing. And he exalts that, or he makes them blessed before him because of who they are in him. The word is used in Scripture to describe what the Lord does for his people. He lifts them up. We're lifted up out of the dunghill of sin. We're lifted up out of the mire and the clay. We're lifted up to walk on higher ground with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also used, this word exalted, is also used in the context of people lifting the Lord up in their praise. And that's how it's used in this verse. Now, we cannot add to the Lord's power, and we cannot add to the Lord's strength, or we cannot add to the Lord's holiness, but we can declare it, and we can promote it, and we can worship him. And in these ways, we lift him up, or we exalt him, we make him known, not only to ourselves, but to others. Have you ever considered that as you come before the Lord, either in private devotion at home or in public worship at church, it's your privilege and duty to exalt him in praise for who he is. This morning in our worship and our hymns, we've been exalting the Lord. Praise him, praise him. In our prayer, we thank the Lord for who he is. In our preaching, we're lifting up the Lord and showing you who he is in Scripture. So that is the meaning of the word, to be high, to be lifted up, to be raised up. But you'll notice here not only the meaning of the word, but secondly, you'll notice that the exaltation of the Lord is in his strength and in his power. So the Lord is exalted by the things that he can do. And when we think of things that the Lord can do, or the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord, that takes man out of the picture. Man can do many things, but compared to the Lord, we're so weak and we're so feeble. The Lord's strength is almighty. His power knows no limits or no bounds. And if you look at the Lord in every aspect of the scripture, you'll find he's exalted far above all by his creation. The majesty and wisdom, the infinite knowledge and the creative power of God is displayed in his creation. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 19 that all he has made declares his glory. Morning and night, throughout this world, no matter what the language is, the glory of the Lord is declared. He is exalted in his creation. And yet today, people want to explain it away as evolution or some other theory. It's one of the parts of scripture most under attack today. But there's something within the heart of man that knows as he stands and views God's creation that there is a creator. He is exalted not only by his creation, but by his truth. You see, you hold in your hand today truth, ultimate truth, God's truth. It teaches us who we truly are, and we know that because it's a mirror and we see ourselves in this book. It teaches us who he truly is. It shows us our great need, but presents a great savior. It reveals our great sinfulness, but shows us one who can meet us at the point of our need to deliver us from our sin. This truth is light. And we know that the Bible tells us men love darkness rather than light because they love their sin, because their deeds are evil. And people want to destroy the truth today. Why? Because it exalts the Lord. That's why some people will not come in to a gospel preaching church or a church in which the word of God is central, because they know when they come, God will be exalted. And when he's truly exalted in his word, then man feels the sinfulness of his sin. The Lord is also exalted by his miracles. He is the one who's able to feed thousands with just a few fish and bread. With a word, he's able to heal the sick and even give life to the dead. He can calm the storm, walk in the water. He knows the heart and the thought of every man before they speak. And he can provide what we need miraculously, just as we need it. And yet, being exalted in his miracles, people want to discredit them. People spend their time, their life, trying to write books to explain how Christ performed those so-called miracles and how they were just sleights of hand or there were mind tricks for the people who were there. Friend, that's nonsense. He is the all-powerful God. He is exalted. One of the reasons he did his miracles was to prove he was God and all power is his. He is exalted by his redemption. He can take a rebellious, hell-deserving sinner with a heart that loves sin, lips that speak wickedness, and a life that's lived with carelessness and transform them by his saving power. How do I know that? Because he's done it here. He's done it in these pews over and over and over again. By washing them in his blood, making them trophies of grace, all through his power and redemption, the rebellious, well, they become obedient. The enemies become friends. The guilty become justified. Yet people want to reject God's salvation. The devil seeks to paint it as boring, foolish, a waste of a life, and says to many in the bondage of sin, if you want to know life, true life, fullness of life, then look anywhere, try anything, but don't try the Lord, that's boring. That's not for me. And there's many people, and that is their answer. If you ask them, would you like to come to a gospel meeting? No, that's boring. But he's also exalted by his judgment. Friend, even right now, God sees us as we truly are. He knows how we stand before him. He knows if you're a sinner. He knows if you're a saint. And on that day of judgment, when we stand before the Lord, he will judge us righteously. We hear people very arrogantly saying, well, when I stand before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. No, you won't. No, you won't. The Bible says that the wicked will call on the hills and the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to annihilate them because of his so fearful standing before the righteousness and holiness of God. In fact, all will praise him for his judgment. All will praise him for his judgment because it will be true. It will be right, it will be holy, it will be good. There'll be no miscarriages of justice or judgment. However, people want to deny this today, don't they? There's no such thing as a judgment of God. You live your life, you die, and that's it, and that's what I believe. Friend, you may believe that, but it doesn't change the fact God is our judge, and we will stand before him and give an account of the lives that we have lived. Christ is exalted in all these aspects of his being. We read in Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as many were astonished at thee. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." And what's interesting is in Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the exaltation of the Lord, and in the very next sentence, it talks about the work of Calvary. And friend, Christ is most lifted up in the work of the cross. We're reminded, if you turn with me just for a few moments to Philippians and the chapter number 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read these words, which I know are so familiar, but let's read them again, because we're thinking about our Lord being exalted. We're thinking about our Lord being lifted up. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And this takes away pride when you read these verses. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every tongue, every knee. O atheist proclaiming there is no God, you will confess him. Person who says, "I don't need God," you will confess him. All will be found confessing. You see, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall worship him. He is worthy of all our praise. But not only, if we turn back to Psalm number 21, not only is he exalted by his works, but he's also exalted by his being, who he is. So great is our God that every aspect and every way you look at him, he is exalted in every aspect of his person, his being, and his works. We could take every attribute and characteristic of our Lord, and we could preach a series of messages on every single one. We do not have the time this morning, but suffice to say that every way you look at the Lord and every way he is revealed in Scripture, it is another opportunity or basis for praise, because he is perfect in every attribute. In his holiness, in his love, in his meekness, in his power, in his wisdom, in his majesty, in his might. And we could stand here for such a long time quoting all the different attributes and characteristics of God. Every time we read the Bible, in fact, we are brought face to face with some aspect or characteristic or attribute of the Lord. And that's why when you go to the Bible, you ought to look for Christ, because he is here in every chapter, in every single verse. It's good to read over the Word of God and then to pray over what you've read and what you've learned about the Lord, praising him for what you've seen and learned about him in his Word. You know, it's the duty and privilege of man to praise him. That's your duty today. But it's also your privilege. The Bible teaches us that should the voice of man fall silent, the very rocks would break forth with praise. There's always a remnant. There's always a people to praise and to worship God. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, you'll find that this is testified by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Luke's Gospel chapter 19, verse number 37, And when he was come nigh, verse 37 of Luke 19, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest. And some of the Pharisees among them, from among the multitude, said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, the Lord will never be left without a witness and without a people who will praise him. Who will praise him for who he is. Now, as we think about this praise, I want us now to consider the exaltation of the Lord in our praise. Because it does say here, so will we sing and praise thy power. Now, as we think about this, we can think, first of all, God alone, God alone is to be praised. Not man, not the preacher, not any eminent person in this world, but our praise and our worship ought to be of the Lord alone. Now, let me read for you and just picture in your mind as I read these verses. Revelation 4 and 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Then as I think about that, the praises of the Christian ought to be a foretaste of heaven. One of the occupations of the saints of God in heaven is praising the Lord. And really, for every saint of God who is truly saved and is walking with the Lord, the greatest thrill of their heart is lifting their voice in praise to God for who he is and for what he has done. Now, it's not wrong to thank God for other people and to thank God for someone maybe who's been a good influence in your life spiritually. Maybe for a Sunday school teacher or for an elder or whatever, someone who has been a blessing to you. It is not wrong to thank them or to thank God for them, but our praise, our worship ought to be reserved for God alone. Never worship man. Never worship man or lift him up to some level. Man at best is man and can fail. But therefore, we ought to have a focus that our worship and our praise is filled with Christ. And it ought to be that because of the praise in song, in prayer, and in preaching, that the believer ought to leave the service in the house of God with these words in his lips. What a Savior. What a Savior is mine. Not what a preacher, not what a congregation, not what a crowd, but what a Savior. You know, the sinfulness of sin is the fact that it does not acknowledge or worship the Lord. The sinner does not acknowledge or worship the Lord. Man is created to worship. Now, this is clearly seen in Scripture. We know for a fact that all the earth is commanded to praise the Lord and to worship the Lord. We know that Adam and Eve were created to worship the Lord, to walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. But that worship and ability to worship was broken whenever they fell in sin. And because of our sin, we do not worship God. And I know sometimes we have this view, sin is the wrong things that you do. But the scriptural definition is sin is a transgression of the law or the breaking of the law. And the law commands us to do certain things and the law commands us not to do certain things. So when you do things that you are not supposed to do or prohibited from doing, then that is sin. But we are commanded to worship the Lord, to love him, to remember his day, to honor his name. And therefore, not to do those things is also sin. The summary of the law of the Lord is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, recently, I saw someone with a placard saying, the law or the Bible summary is, love thy neighbor as thyself. No, that's wrong. That is wrong. That's error. That's putting man above God. The summary of the law is to love the Lord first, and then to love your neighbors yourself. And in reality, we can't even love our neighbors ourselves if we do not love the Lord first and give him the rightful place within our lives. So to consider the fact that our lack of praise is offensive to the Lord and is indeed sin, here's some questions for you. Are we guilty of robbing the Lord of our praise? Are we guilty of robbing the Lord of our praise? Not being where we ought to be. Not spending time with him. Not worshipping. Are we guilty maybe of false praise? Maybe you've been coming to the house of the Lord. Maybe you've been worshipping in some church if you're watching online. And maybe you have been going and you've been singing the praises and you've been saying amen to the prayers and you've been listening to the word of God and nodding in agreement. But the reality is you're not saved. And your praise is indeed emptiness because it's not true praise. It's not salvation from a heart of salvation. And therefore, you're guilty of false praise. Maybe, believer, you're guilty of half-hearted praise. I know life can be busy. I know at times we can be weary. But is it not true? We're probably all guilty at some point in our lives of coming to God's house with an attitude, I can't be bothered. Can't be bothered singing. Can't be bothered listening to what the preacher is going to say. I'm just going to sit here and go do my duty. Friend, that's not praise. That's not worship. That's of no honour to the Lord. Don't be guilty of half-hearted praise. If your mind's on somebody else in this service, that's half-hearted praise. Your focus should be on the Lord. Your heart should be filled with him and seeking him and thinking about his being and his works and his majesty. That'll thrill your heart. And the reality is, if you come out of a meeting where Christ has been preached and you say, I got nothing out of that meeting, well, dear friend, the problem wasn't with the Lord. The problem wasn't with the messenger. The problem was that you weren't focused. You're too busy thinking about other things, making plans and thoughts in your head when you should have been listening to the word of the Lord. But then here's another wee thought I had. Are we guilty of hindering other people in their praise? Are we guilty of hindering other people in their praise? What do I mean by that? We need to be very careful about how we speak to one another in the house of God and what we say to one another in the house of God. For example, you could be coming up the steps. Maybe something's really bugging you or someone's really bugging you. And instead of you dealing with it scripturally as it shows you how to do Matthew's gospel, you think, you know what, I'm just going to say what I think about that person. And you come up the steps and you speak to the person, see that person there, and they did this and they did that. And friend, you put a burden upon their heart, something they didn't need to know about, something that was no benefit spiritually to them, something that was none of their business really, and now they're coming into the house of God, and what are they thinking about in the house of God? They're thinking about your story, your grievance, your bitterness. And you're robbing the Lord of his praise, and you're hindering that other person praising the Lord. Think about this seriously, man and woman. It's not just your duty as a Christian to come and go from the house of God as you come and go from a supermarket. We're coming to worship. We're coming to praise. Be careful with your words. Be careful what you say to people coming in. Your conversation ought to be edifying. Your conversation ought to encourage people to praise and worship. Your conversation ought to be a blessing. Friend, if someone's coming in, sitting down, and all that's going through their mind and service, what you told them in the car park or what you told them in the hallway, something that's worldly, something that's carnal, something that's simply, something that's fleshly, I'll tell you, that is dishonoring the Lord and robbing him of his praise. And we need to be careful that we are not hindrances to people coming to worship God, but we're channels of blessing. The old sayings are the best. If you can say nothing nice, say nothing at all, and allow people to come in and worship the Lord. That little song heard some time ago, and I'm just going to read it to you. Sometimes on earth we get a glimpse of heaven. When believers lift their voices unto God to thank him for the love that he has shown them as they meet in praise and worship round his word. But then it ends. They go where life will take them. And some have gone on to that meeting in the sky. But the glimpse we've had of heaven makes us homesick. And we're looking for that meeting by and by. Someday it will not end when we get home to heaven. Our voices all will blend and we'll worship Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. To the Lamb of God we'll sing. What an anthem there will ring when we see Jesus. Oh, man, woman, prepare your heart as you come to the house of God. Prepare your heart as you read the Bible. And remember, we want to praise him and lift him up. The Christian ought to praise the Lord. It's a natural response of the heart that's right with God. You know, as we thought about those five aspects earlier on in their service, we thought about Christ as our creator. Well, then remember, dear believer, in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And not only do we praise the Lord because of what he's created, we praise him because the power that he has manifested in creation, he is able to use to bless us and help us in our lives. We think about the fact that he's exalted in his truth, and we remember this truth that it has made us free. We're free from bondage now because of the truth that he has been exalted in. We remember the fact that he is the God of miracles and exalted in this way. And then we remember nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible. He's in control of all things. We remember he is the Redeemer and exalted in that way. And we can say, I am redeemed. Praise the Lord. My soul from sin set free. We remember he's the great, good, and wise judge of all. And then that means I am ready if he should call me today to go home. Or I am ready should he come again. Friend, you see, every time we think of these things, our heart should overflow in a song of praise. But my final thought this morning as we think about this passage is this. There is a great danger when God is not exalted, when the Lord is not exalted. You see, it says, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. But you see, when God is not exalted, there's great danger. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, there's great danger in the land when God is not exalted. Psalm 12, verse 8 says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You see, we have the example of the wicked. They live in corruption. They live in immorality. And they seemingly live with success. They seem to make it to the higher ranks of society, to the places of power. But the sad thing about that is this. The example that people see of their leaders is a wicked example. And friend, no matter what respect or what they think of their leaders, the way the leaders live, people on the whole see it as a license to live that way too. When godly people rule, there's a godly example. But when wicked people rule, there's a wicked example. And there's a great emphasis with the wicked, because they will support, promote, and seek to legislate that which is wicked. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. They love their sin. They glory in their sin. They revel in their sin. They take pride in their sin. And the Bible says the wicked walk in every side when the vilest men are exalted. And you see, when they're wicked people making the laws of our land, you'll find that wicked people are going to walk on the streets and making themselves known and very proud of it. We see that in our land today. And in an ungodly age, and what do I mean by an ungodly age? I mean when there is a louder voice of wickedness in the land than there is of righteousness. That's my definition of an ungodly age. When on the whole, the voice of the land is louder than the voice of the word of God. There's a great burden to the Christian, and we do have that burden. I hear people in our prayer meetings, and thank God for it, praying for our land, praying for the children being raised in our land, praying for the families of our land because of the wickedness and the ungodliness and the injustice. But you see, for the unsaved, There's a great danger because society tells you to live whatever way you want and there's no consequences to anything. Effectively, that's what they're telling you. And therefore, we find a nation that largely has no concern, no thought, or no time for truth. And I mean truth. When you tell them something that's factual today, our society does not have time for it. And because of that, they certainly no time for the scriptures or for the gospel. They're so happy. They're so content in their sin. But remember, the pleasures of sin are for a season. They are fleeting. They do not last. Remember their end. The judgments of God are eternal. Never pity someone in their sin who's been promoted in this world. Never pity the people who are famous in the eyes of this world in their sin. There's great danger when the Lord's not exalted in the land. There's great danger when the Lord's not exalted in the heart of the believer. Ah, yes, we can forget our praise to the Lord. We can forget the place he deserves and the honor he ought to have. In the book of Deuteronomy 8 and 14, we're familiar with these words. The Lord tells them when they come into a land where they're going to be blessed with many blessings and homes and crops and all of these things. He says, beware, lest thy heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And you see, when the Lord stops being exalted in the hearts and in the lips of the believer, then they start to forget God. You know how I know that? Because I read in the Word of God that that's exactly what happened. The people in the wilderness, what did they do? They forgot God. They forgot God, they forgot his promises, they forgot what he had done for them. Or they didn't remember the blessings of the Passover. They didn't remember the blessings of being saved from the land of Egypt. Not only did they forget God, they started accusing God. They accused him of lacking wisdom. They accused him of harming them or putting them in harm's way. They accused him of robbing them of blessing. They accused him of mistreating them. That's what the people of God accused the Lord of doing. And then they started to rob God. They robbed him of the testimony he should have had, and they robbed him of the praises he should have had. Rather than praising, they were complaining. There was a bitter spirit within the camp. And friend, there's a great danger when the believer's heart ceases to lift up and exalt and magnify the Lord, and the great danger is they forget God. And then they start to accuse God wrongly, and then they start to rob God of the things that ought to be his. And that's the path of backsliding. The first step's forgetting God, forgetting what he's done for you. Never forget Calvary. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Why? Because in the sight of the cross, I never forget what Christ has done for me. And then after, while they're forgetting God, they accuse God. Well, I'm not enjoying my faith, and I'm not doing this, and God isn't doing this for me, and it's not fair that God hasn't done that. And friend, you'll start to find their language is against God, and then you'll find they rob God because they're going to start living as an unsaved person, even though the Lord's redeemed their soul. They're living in a backslidden state, and the testimony that the Lord should have in their life, he doesn't have it anymore. The praise from their lips, the Lord doesn't have it anymore. They've robbed God. And that's why the backslider has to come back with a prayer of Psalm 51 that the Lord will forgive their iniquity and their trespasses and their sin and restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Because you see, when Christ isn't lifted up in your heart, you'll lose your joy. And there are too many believers today, and you know what? There's an absence of joy. Now you cannot, it is impossible, according to the Word of God, to stand at Calvary, to see what Christ has done for you and not be joyful. It is impossible. If your heart is right with God, there'll be joy in your heart for Calvary. And friend, if you see your heart getting cold, then I pray that you'll have wisdom to flee quickly to Calvary. There's danger when God is not exalted in the heart of those in leadership. I'm not going to read the passage, but in Deuteronomy chapter 17, there was instruction given when the king would come into the land. And the Lord knew the people were going to want a king. And it said that it talks about the book of the law, and this book of the law was to be brought before the king, and he was to read the word of God, and he was to learn the word of God. And here's the reason, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And when the king was to come on the throne, if he was going to be a good and godly ruler in the land of Israel, the Bible was to be in front of him. And I'm reminded of the principle here, because those who are in authority in the work of God, those who are in leadership in the work of God, have the same responsibility to rule wisely, to rule in a godly manner. And they can only do that when the Bible is before them and they're reminded of who God is. Because when the Bible is before them, they see the Lord, and then their heart will be lifted up in praise. You see, if the book's closed, or there's a lack of praise in the heart of the elder or the deacon or anyone in authority in the congregation, then that person messes out with God and that congregation messes out with God. You see, we read what the scripture does and what keeping the Lord in his rightful place and giving the Lord his rightful place does, that we turn not aside from the commandment and our hearts are not lifted up. And that's the same word as the word exalted. Instead of exalting Christ, we lift up ourselves. But if we keep to the word of God and keep praising the Lord and keep exalting the Lord, then that keeps the elder, the deacon, humble. It keeps them obedient. It keeps them blessed and spiritually prosperous. And friend, that's what we need. Men in authority, they're humble, obedient, blessed, and spiritually prosperous. We as a congregation need that. Pray for your elders that they will ever, and committee, that they will ever exalt the Lord. And then finally, and with this we're through, there's great danger when the Lord is not exalted in the church. Lord Jesus Christ said in John 12 and 32, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." See, when Christ is not lifted up in a church, and that word lifted up, same word exalted, when he is not exalted, then you'll find in that church there's a lack of gospel preaching. Because you cannot preach the gospel and leave Christ out. There's a lack of gospel preaching, there's a lack of true teaching. As a result, there'll be a lack of growth in the work. There'll be few souls ever being saved. There'll be little growth or spiritual maturity. There'll be a lack of liberty in the meetings. There'll be a lack of blessing in the work. And friend, that's why we sang, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." Because the job and the responsibility of the preacher is to continually say, "Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He is worthy of our praise. He is the only one who can save. He is the only source of blessing to the believer and to the fellowship." And friend, we need Christ. And I want you this week to pray. I want you to pray before the Lord that as Christ is lifted up in our preaching, that he would draw men and women, boys and girls, unto him. I know, friend, there are times we can be discouraged. Times we can dishearten and start to get complaining and bitter spirit. Get to the throne of grace in prayer. Bring these promises before the Lord. Praise him. Exalt him for who he is. And pray that his great blessing will be upon the work of God and the people of God here for his eternal glory. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. And so will we sing and praise thy power. May God grant it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we do praise thee for the privilege of preaching thy word this morning. We thank you, Lord. What a wonderful theme, our Savior. Oh, he's worthy of our exaltation. He's worthy of being lifted up. We will ever lift him up in this pulpit and in our praises. And we pray, Lord, that men, women, boys, and girls will be drawn unto him. Lord, what has been of man this morning, let it fall to the ground and perish. What has been of thee, oh, by thy Spirit, implant it within hearts and bring forth fruit. Make us a people who know and exalt our God. Maybe there's one not seated watching online, Lord. Maybe there's one in this meeting, and they've never praised the Lord for what he's done. They've never come before him repenting from their sin, trusting him for salvation. Well, may that happen this morning. May today be the day that they hear the Lord calling them by name. Come on to me and be saved. We ask for Christ's sake and his eternal glory. Amen and amen.